our brother Andy. We know it is his desire to serve us and to serve the Lord. And I know the Lord has worked through him. And I know that he has a message for us tonight, our brother Andy.
Thank you, brother, for your kind introduction, and to all of you for coming out tonight. As I was talking with a sister earlier, it is not easy to come out on Sunday night. I know it isn't for us. Seems like that time of night is when Vanessa's settled down and things are quiet around the home, and it's awful nice just to be absent from church. I'd like to begin tonight by reading out of the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? The mumblings and grumblings of the children of Israel. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. I see a repentant people there. Pray unto the Lord, and that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's the mechanics of what happened at that time. And the people of Israel, our forefathers, had to learn a lesson. They had to learn it the hard way. I find that to be so indicative of humanity today, myself included. It seems like we must almost choose to learn things the hard way. We stumble and bumble along in our own wisdom until we can go no more. And after we've totally made a mess out of something, that's when we look to God and say, Can you just help me here for a minute? Why didn't we ask him a long time ago? I'd like to read also from the 16th chapter of Alma, along this same subject, on page 426 of the Book of Mormon, the Book of Alma, beginning with verse 185. And this is Alma speaking to the Zoramites, and we should all remember that people. And now Alma said unto them, Do you believe those scriptures which have been written by them of old? Behold, if ye do, ye must believe what Zenos saith. For behold, he saith, Thou hast turned away thy judgments because of thy son. Now we don't have the record of Zenos. One day we shall. We have things about that record to guide us and give us an idea of some of the things that are in that of which I'm reading. Now behold, my brethren, I would ask if ye have read these scriptures. If ye have, how can ye disbelieve on the Son of God? It's very obvious to Alma that the scriptures of Zenos, where it's talking about the Lord God turning away his judgments because of his Son, is so obvious. And yet, it was missed by the majority. For it is not written that Zenos alone spake of these things, but Zenok also spake of these things. For behold, he saith, Thou art angry, O Lord, with this people, because they will not understand of thy mercies, which thou hast bestowed upon them because of thy Son. They will not. It isn't that they did not. They will not. They made a conscious choice to not believe. And we can read in other places the reason why that. It's because it was so simple. It wasn't complicated enough. It didn't have enough nooks and crannies and footholds where they could manipulate and finesse. It was just simple. And that's the way the gospel is. And now, my brethren, ye see that a second prophet of old has testified of the Son of God. And because the people would not understand his words, they stoned him to death. But behold, this is not all. These are not the only ones which have spoken concerning the Son of God. Behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, and behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look and live. And of course, there were many that didn't. That's a given. But few understood the meaning of those things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. But there were many which were so hardened that they would not look. Therefore, they perished. How hard do you have to be to refuse to look upon a brazen serpent on a pole? Apparently, they were hard enough. Now, the reason that they would not look is because they did not believe. They thought, how silly of a thing is this? You know, they were looking at the lesson, or the act, instead of the lesson that the act would teach them. Now, the reason they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. Oh, my brethren, if ye could be healed by merely casting about your eyes that ye might be healed, would ye not behold quickly? Or would ye rather harden your hearts in unbelief and be slothful, that ye would not cast about your eyes that ye might perish? If so, woe shall come upon you. But if not so, then cast about your eyes and begin to believe in the Son of God, that he will come to redeem his people, that he shall suffer and die to atone for their sins, and that he shall rise again from the dead, which shall bring to pass the resurrection, that all men shall stand before him to be judged at the last and judgment day according to their works. And now, my brethren, I desire that ye should plant this word in your hearts, and it, as it beginneth to swell, even so nourish it by your faith. And behold, it will become a tree, springing up in you, unto everlasting life. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light through the joy of his Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. It's an option. The gospel of Christ is an option until the judgment day, when it is actually there to condemn you instead of save you. So we find by that Moses prophesied of Christ, and not Moses only, but so many others. And we could go to various places in the Scripture and ascertain some of those. Sufficient for me to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been available to mankind until they reject it from the very beginning. In actuality, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that was the motive for us even coming into being. As I believe in the book of Genesis, when God created the light, it meant much more than the light as we see burning here. It was the light of Christ. Helaman, the third chapter, beginning with the 45th verse, page 571. And now behold, if God gave unto this man such power, then why should ye dispute among yourselves, and say that he hath given unto me no power whereby I may know concerning the judgments that shall come upon you, except you repent? But behold, ye not only deny my words, and that's Nephi speaking, but ye also deny all the words which have been spoken by our fathers. and also the words which were spoken by this man, Moses, which had such great power given unto him, yea, the words which he has spoken concerning the coming of the Messiah. Yea, did he not bear record that the Son of God should come? And as he lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so shall he be lifted up, which should come. Referring to Christ, of course. And as many as should look upon the serpent should live. Even so as many should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live, even unto that life which is eternal. And the question comes to my mind, how many people? We talk about how many people looked upon the brazen serpent and lived. How many people really look upon the Son of God? Or do they look upon a God that they envision in their own mind, in a gospel that they're comfortable with and that suits their needs and their purposes? And do they fashion one after the manner of their own choosing so that it will fit them just right? Glory be to God, it is not so in the Church of Christ. Sometimes the gospel of Christ is kind of tough to chew on because it tells you need to repent. And you are willing to look in the history of the church and see where men have not always looked upon Christ, and their agenda or their motive for whatever they may have done was maybe from some other origin. Maybe their heart was in the right place, but their methods were wrong. Or maybe their methods were right, but their heart wasn't right. And the lesson is there for us. And as many as should look upon that serpent should live, even so as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, there's the key, might live, even unto that life which is eternal. And now behold, Moses did not only testify of these things, but also all the holy prophets, from his days even to the days of Abraham. Yea, and behold, Abraham saw of his coming, and was filled with gladness, and did rejoice. Yea, and behold, I say unto you that Abraham not only knew of these things, but there were many before the days of Abraham, which were called by the holy, or by the order of God, yea, even after the order of his Son. And this, that it should be shown unto the people a great many thousand years before his coming, that even redemption should come unto them. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been hidden. It was in apostasy for a time. It was removed from the earth for a time. But it's never been hidden from those that are earnestly seeking. And now I would that ye should know that even since the days of Abraham, there have been many prophets that have testified these things. Yea, behold, the prophet Zenos did testify boldly, for the which he was slain. And behold, also Zenock, and also Esaias, and also Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Jeremiah being that same prophet which testified of the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's just a sampling of those that are listed. And I have to wonder, in my own mind and in my own heart, is humanity listening? If they were, we wouldn't be where we're at today. Obviously, they're listening to somebody else with some other gospel, some other doctrine. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's how we find him, with all our heart. We might reason things through in our mind and our own human intellect and come to the right conclusion. That's wonderful. But you can know all the answers to all the questions that could ever be asked. And if your heart isn't seeking the Lord, you've still missed. You'll hear me preach quite often on attitude. And that's probably because I need to hear that same sermon. Don't think I'm setting myself up to be holier than thou, because I'm not. Because I have to question my own attitude from time to time and what motivates me to say the things I say and do the things I do. And sometimes it's easy to get frustrated and the humanness takes over and you say things that didn't work so well. Sometimes in the slowness of my mind, I can't come up with the right words or the right phrases, and I may use something that doesn't go over so good. That's some of the humanness. That's some of the things that we can hopefully overlook and instantly forgive one that misspeaks or errs in some way. Isaiah 65, the very first verse. I am found of them who seek after me. That's an absolute, concrete, forever promise. If you seek after the Lord, you will find him. It may be today or tomorrow, or it may be a year from now. It may be to the end of your days. If you truly are seeking, you will find him, because he will be found. And he knows the real intent of your heart. And I dare say there are children of Israel today in this land that go to churches faithfully many times a week that have yet to learn they need to seek the Lord's will and not their own. I hate to be a super critical, because that seems to be a way of painting your own house sometimes, because I know I fall short. But this promise is sure. And it challenges me. I am found of them who seek after me. I give unto all them that ask of me. And you know, sometimes that's almost a troublesome thing there, because when I'm asked to present a sermon, I have many things in my mind. And it isn't a problem coming up with something to say, because my heart is so full in the scriptures, and even if someone as unliterate as I am can find meat in there to present to the Lord's people, the hard part is sorting it all down and, as Brother Mike McGee would say, trim the fat to make it consumable in 40 or 50 minutes. That's the hard part, because I've got pages of notes here and four or five sermons just in my studies for tonight. And I'm not going to do the shotgun approach here, okay? We're not going to do that today. But when I ask God to give me guidance and leadership, sometimes I'm just overcome by the things that he has to give. And as I'm studying for a particular subject in a sermon or Sunday school, I'll run across something else. I'm sure you've all done this. And, well, that's, you didn't see that before. So you go this way, and pretty soon you're 9 miles from where you started. But, boy, what a travel it's been. I mean, you've seen a lot, and you've read a lot, and you've learned a lot. And you got to keep going back to where you started and focus back in, or you end up doing yourself an injustice. Isaiah 45, well, we're right here in Isaiah, verse 22. This is a prophetic statement, but you can envision this as Christ speaking. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So, the bullseye is drawn on Jesus Christ. Everything we say and do, everything that motivates us to think and reason and plan and work for the remainder of our lives, within our families and our workplace, our business ventures, whatever it might be, should have that one focus in mind. Lord God, what do you desire me to do? Now, sometimes I got to believe he really doesn't care. I don't mean to say that he doesn't care, but he may not be that concerned whether you buy a blue car or a red car. You know, he gave you some desires of your own. You choose. You know, I could see him saying, well, I don't care. You just pick one. You know, whichever one you want is fine. There may be no rhyme or reason to your choice. But for the most part, he's very concerned about what we do because the debts we might take on have a great effect on our ability to serve him, or the things that we don't purchase, perhaps, or where we work. All those decisions of life have an effect on our ability to serve him. If I can find it, there's a little book back here called Amos. The fifth chapter of Amos. I'm moving along here because I want to get to something else, but the fifth chapter of Amos, verses 4 and 6. I'll just skip that one in the middle. You read it, you'll understand why. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Same principle. Look to the brazen serpent and live. Down on 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. It's just that simple. And the children of Israel were told in the book of Psalms, this is one of my memory verses for the Philippines. Like Frank said, you better have one. You better have more than one. And what confuses me is they want you to give them the book and the verse and then repeat the verse. We do the verse and then we tell where it came from. And believe it or not, that'll trip you up when you're trying to remember something. And I'm not very good at rote memory things anyway. But 78th Psalm and the 41st verse, speaking of Israel, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And as I've said here from behind this very desk, there are things that God can't do. He can't lie, for one, or he would cease to be God. And I've got a whole list of those kinds of things. There's a lot of things God said he wouldn't do. And so then he's bound by his own word. But what this means when they limited the Holy One of Israel is they couldn't believe that he could save them. They just couldn't comprehend. All I have to do is, come on, Moses, get real. All I've got to do is look on this brazen serpent on this pole. Yeah, it's that simple, folks. You know? And the whole point of it was, like I said, it was a lesson that they would understand that they had to look to Christ and make him the focus of all their lives. So that's a bit of Old Testament history. Now I'd like to talk to you about something along this same vein. I'm going to read to you, if you'll allow it, a letter that was in the paper to a fellow named Billy Graham. And I don't know if it's a legitimate question or if it's one that was engineered for his article. Dear Billy Graham, how can I know whether a certain religious group is Christian or if it's a cult? Right in the question, you find the fallacy. Right in the question, you're given a choice. It's either Christian or it's a cult. Well, now, if you're intrigued by that question, you'll want to discover what a cult is. But you never will question what a Christian is, because in the worldly sense, the word Christian has been defined. It's just about anything you can imagine. Christian churches out there don't even believe Jesus was the Christ. They don't believe God had a son. They don't believe he was born of a virgin. They don't believe so many things. There's Christian churches out there that believe Jesus was gay, that John the Beloved was his lover. Oh, no, he married one of the sisters, went to India and had a whole bunch of children. These are the Christian churches, okay? So when people ask me if I'm Christian, I have to understand what am I answering here? This is the complex part of this equation. I also have to understand what a cult is. To start with, people confuse the word cult with the occult. They can't separate the two for some reason. The occult, Ouija boards and all this hocus pocus stuff, is something hidden, done in secret, mysterious. The mystic arts, astrology, divination, magic. Yeah, Harry Potter, things of that nature. You bet. That's teaching your kids these things of the occult. What is a cult? Is it a bad thing? Is it bad to be called a member of a cult? Well, in the world, yes, because they look on a cult as a bad thing. But when you look up cult, it's to care or to cultivate. A system of religious worship or ritual. A devoted attachment to a person, principle, or idea. A sect or a denomination. So in that basis of that definition, we are a cult. Because we are devoted and attached to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our King and our Messiah. Of course, the cult, as we would understand cult, is to be attached to a person, a fleshly vessel, you know, a Jerry Falwell or a Jimmy Swaggart or people of this nature. This would be a cult in my mind in the worldly sense. But to define some of the definitions, this is the beauty of the English language. Sometimes you have to take a definition and go define some of the definition to understand it. A cult, being a cultivation, is the act of cultivating or refining of culture. I know it sounds like double talk. But to culture and cultivate is to prepare for growing, to loosen the soil, to kill the weeds, to grow, to develop or improve, to seek to become familiar with, as to cultivate a relationship. In that vein, we do cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. We prepare our hearts that the fruit might grow that is delicious to our soul. And where it says it is also a sect is a religious denomination, a group of people having a common philosophy and set of beliefs. And a denomination, same thing as a denominator in a fraction in mathematics, it's also a religious body. It is that common divider. It's what sets you apart. So in essence, the question itself, are you a Christian or is it a cult? The question is misleading in and of its own self. If you truly define the verbiage in its truest definition, I'm not opposed to being called a member of a cult. The problem is the world doesn't always define things as they really are. They can't see it for what it really is. They have failed to look to Christ, and they've looked to other things instead. But the question goes on. The members are very friendly, and they're certainly very committed to their beliefs. But a friend of mine says the group is a cult. And Billy's answer is, one test is to find out how this group views other Christians. Cults often claim that they and they alone have the truth about God, and they often dismiss other churches as wrong or misguided. Well, now, Billy Graham, in answering this portion of the question, has just did what he condemns the cults for doing. They also may claim that God gave their founder a new revelation that corrects the errors of others. And I take issue with that fact. Well, we believe in revelation. We believe that God still speaks. This is one thing that distinguishes the Church of Christ from all the others. And yet we wouldn't necessarily call it a new revelation, as if it supplants something older. We call it additional revelation. The Book of Mormon doesn't replace the Bible. It actually fulfills the Bible and teaches us what the Bible has been trying to say all along, that God lives, that he hears us, and he understands, and he has so much more for us. So you see, even in the misleading of the question, the answer is even worse. He says, claims like this should be an alarm bell to your soul. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, and because of that, he was God's final word to the human race. Now, I take issue. Jesus Christ was not the last word. He is the last word. That's the difference. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. I agree with that. That's my whole point. The Bible says, because God's work of salvation is complete in him. And the Bible says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's Colossians 2:3. This is what Christians have held for 2,000 years, and it is central to our faith. However, cults usually deny that Jesus was the unique Son of God. Now, I was wondering, who is he talking about now? Some of these that deny that he was born of a virgin and things of this nature, that he wasn't divine. But then he goes on. However, cults usually deny that Jesus was the unique Son of God sent from heaven to save us from our sins. They also may add other books to the Bible or substitute their own teachings for the Bible's truth. I've got a pretty lengthy treatise to home that is older than I am. I don't even remember who wrote it now that I think about it. But it says, I believe the Book of Mormon because I believe the Bible. You know, that's what finally convinced me that the Book of Mormon was true. It was the Bible itself. And, of course, there's much more to that story. And I've told people, if you cannot read the Book of Mormon and believe it because you've read the Bible, then you have never understood the Bible. It's so obvious to us because our eyes have been opened and our hearts are filled. But to those that are out there in the world, they have yet to bend the knee sufficiently and to look upon the brazen serpent and look to Christ and open their heart to his revealments. And religions of the world, Christian religions, I dare say, teach them to close their minds and harden their hearts. That's just an observation that I have. Some of those are restoration churches, sadly to say. But that's the facts of the matter. They also deny that our greatest need is to be cleansed of our sins and that the only way this can happen is through faith and trust in Christ. So, Reverend Graham mixes in a little truth and a little falsehood, and he's kneading it all together like bread. Don't be misled by this group's friendliness. Instead, turn to Christ and put your faith and hope in him alone. Then ask God to guide you to a church that faithfully teaches the Bible. Now, I take question with that, because I've heard Reverend Graham say in other letters at the close of his statements, to choose a church of your choice. That's not the point. We weren't asked to choose a church of our choice. We were asked to look to Christ and find His church. So, if we choose to find a church of our choice, we're free to do so. You go find anyone you want, any variety you want, any religion you want. You can leave Christ clear out of it. It can all be about football. It can all be about many things. Doesn't matter. They're out there. If you don't find one you like, start your own. That's done every day. This is the Church of Christ. There is nowhere else to go. So, I take issue with that letter, and the reason I bring that up isn't necessarily to pick on Billy Graham. I wished he was sitting right here because I have a whole bunch of questions to ask him. I shouldn't pick on the elderly like that. But for someone that presents themselves as a minister of Christ and goes about preaching and teaching his theology and bad-mouthing us in the effort, he doesn't know who the Church of Christ is. If you've ever wrote him a letter, he probably never saw it, or he didn't care. We're nothing as far as he's concerned. I think he's referring basically to the Restoration Movement as a whole, which in his mind, and many others in the Christian community, is not a Christian church. That's just my observation. And why is it that people choose to remain so blind? Well, the devil's awful sneaky, isn't he? Do we not read in Revelations, and I'm just going to breeze through these without looking them up for time, but do we not read in Revelations that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy? Do we not believe that He will reveal to us His divine will in everything? Maybe even the color of car you buy, if you ask Him. I know the subject was brought up at a priesthood conference once on a little side trip here, but is there anything that anyone would ask you to be administered to for that you would possibly refuse to administer to them as an elder in the church? It's an interesting question. If someone came to me and wanted to be administered to because they just bought a lottery ticket, and they wanted to win, I would administer to them. But it wouldn't have anything to do with them winning the lottery. And maybe they would never ask me to do it again. But to me, that would be a marvelous opportunity. And it's like this with asking the Lord, you know. Sometimes we ask Him the most silly, frivolous things, and I could see Him sitting up there and saying, you know, can't you figure anything out on your own? You know, why do I have to come down here and tell you if the mail came yet or not? For crying out loud, go see for yourself. But yet at the same time, He desires that we're willing. It's what the willingness that's in our heart, that we're willing to confide in Him and inquire from Him for even the little things. And I'm sorry for Billy Graham that he can't see it. But Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter says, of making many books, there is no end. We couldn't carry the books that we could have of records in Scripture today. Not new revelation, contradicting something from prior given, but the fact that God still speaks the same word and is unchangeable. The very last verse of the very last chapter, easy to find, of John. The world itself could not contain the books that should be written. One of my earliest, I'll call it a revelation, it was a dream of the night that was given to me as I began to seek the Lord and go to church and even venture to pray upon occasion, and study and converse, and it became to be consuming. to me. You know, my grandfather was a pretty smooth cat. He wanted an addition built on the front of his farmhouse. And Andy was laid off, pretty handy with a hammer and saw. And Granddad wanted to hire me. I spent many afternoons out there drinking tea with cinnamon in it under the maple tree that had a honeybee hive in it. That was always fun. Eating dinner with my grandma and grandpa. And what did we talk about? Yeah, we got the addition finished, but there was much more built there in those times. He took the time for me. We read in Isaiah and in 2 Nephi, here a little, there a little. That's how the Lord works. He gives us as we ask and as we're willing to receive. Ezekiel 37, another big one. I'll go to that some other time because I'd be there for the next hour. Because there's a lot in there that most of us don't see. Isaiah 29, we find a sealed book to come forth in the last days. There's so many like that. Why can't they see it? It's because they haven't looked. Apparently they're struggling in their own way. Satan has a way of confusing things. He's very good at it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. He is not a creator. He's a manipulator, a master of camouflage and deception. He never created nothing. He has no power to create. He can cause you to do some things by twisting the truth just a little bit. And you think you're standing up for Christ when you say, I say you, not you right here, but you understand when you say that the Bible is the final word of God. And there are those that will say that. And even so much so as they'll say, which Bible? That's got to be the craziest thing I've ever heard. And some would even say, which Book of Mormon? Or which book of commandments or doctrine of covenants. Yeah, God is not limited by the binding we put on our written literature. No way, shape, or form. And God still speaks. The same gospel he has always spoken. If we will but look to him and live. Isaiah 51 says, look to the rock from whence ye were hewn. And from what rock were we hewn? It was the rock of Christ, wasn't it? It was that rock of Christ that the children of Israel couldn't see because their hearts were hardened. And it was too simple. Isaiah 55, I better turn to this one. Verse 3, just part of the major reading here that's well worth reading. Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I take great comfort in the fact, knowing that if I seek my Lord, I can find him. And that if I entreat him for his favor and order my life appropriately, he will bless me. And it may not be for the things that I desire. It may be for the things that are just right for me. And it's sometimes the sweetest is when you receive something you didn't even expect. Or it comes to you in a way that you hadn't even anticipated. But there it is. And you know the Lord knew just a little bit about it. The angel has flown, brothers and sisters. The gospel has been restored. And we are here today because of the love of God. What a marvelous opportunity we have to go forth from this place, perfect and pure in His eyes, and do His bidding upon this earth. And these are the days, as you read in the Scriptures, the prophets of old yearned to see the gospel of Christ going throughout the world. I never thought I would live to see it. Here it is. It's happening. And also the persecutions and the naysayers and the religious leaders of the world that have not yet opened their eyes or softened their hearts. You already knew these things. I tell you nothing new. But it is good, and it helps me to be reminded sometimes as I look in the mirror and I look within myself and I realize what a fallible human being, Andy, you really are. I'm not talking about my physical appearance, which is somewhat lacking as I age. I don't necessarily get better like fine wine, like they say. My mind is slower, but my heart is so much fuller. And I know that I am insufficient to the tasks that are before us. But I know God isn't asking me to rely upon my own strength. If I learned one thing in the Philippines, it was that if you rely on your own strength, you're going to fall flat on your face. Because you don't know these people, you don't speak their language, you haven't got a clue what they need. And you may prepare in the hotel room the night before, but when you trek out into the jungle, the Spirit moves you in another way, you better be ready to follow. And it's a marvelous thing to be blessed in that way. And I know that within the church there are issues and there are things that sometimes we rub up against each other and it gets a little friction. Those things will always be because we are yet carnal and walk as men. But the important thing is that we remember we all have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one goal, one purpose, one desire, and that's to see the work of the kingdom go forth unto maturity upon this earth. And it will happen, with or without us. And I build confidence from that. And I'm often caused to read in the Book of Commandments, Chapter 1, which chronologically is the last chapter given to seal the book, the very last portion of the fifth verse, without reading the whole thing. The promise is here, those to whom these commandments were given. And that's us and all of our brothers and sisters in the world. So this is a revelation to us. Those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of this church. And the foundation has been laid, and we built upon it. And to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. I believe that. In all our imperfect humanities, in the frailties of the flesh, in the dreams of our mind that sometimes cloud our thinking, I believe that. I believe this is the Church of Christ. And I believe Jesus lives. And I believe He reveals to us everything we need to know if we'll but look and live. So that's the message of this sermon. Don't lose faith in these things. And don't lose hope when things get tough or confusing or it seems like it's insurmountable. Put it into perspective. At the end of the day, it's just you and God. So work to that end. And look and live. That's my prayer. God bless.